Thank you for listening. Love Worth Finding is solely a listener and viewer-supported ministry, and this message is available because of the prayers and donations of people just like you. To make a donation, go to lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. And thank you for joining us in making an eternal difference.
Sometimes a person may say something like this, "You know, believe it or not, God answered my prayer." Now, we ought not to be surprised when God answers prayer. We ought to be surprised when God does not answer prayer. When you walk into your bedroom tonight and reach over there on the wall and flick the switch and the light comes on, that ought not to surprise you. Now, if you flick the switch and the light doesn't come on, that ought to surprise you. And if the light does not come on, would you say, just as I suspected, electricity is a failure? There's nothing to it. No, you wouldn't say that. If you flick the switch and the light doesn't come on, what would you say? There is something wrong. It could be a number of things. Maybe the switch is broken. Maybe the bulb is burned out. Maybe the fuse is blown. Maybe you didn't pay the light bill. But something's wrong. You would not say that electricity has failed. You ought not to be surprised when God answers prayer. You ought to be surprised if God does not answer prayer. But you should never say that prayer is a failure. You may say there is something wrong. Why has God not answered my prayer? I want to give you tonight 6 keys to answered prayer. And I hope you'll get these things in your heart. They're very simple, nothing new, but something we need to be reminded of, and I needed to be reminded of as I gathered these things together in my heart and in my mind. If you would get your prayers answered, number one, you must pray in the name of Jesus. Now look, if you will, please, in John 14, verses 13 and 14. Jesus Christ said, "And whatsoever ye shall ask," now here it is, "in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." You see, God wants to glorify His Son, the Lord Jesus, and that's the reason you must pray in His name. And then Jesus ramifies it again by saying, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." And then go over to chapter 16. And again, our Lord emphasizes this same fact. Look, if you will, John 16, verses 23 and 24. "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." That is, you can't ask me, I won't be here. But you can still ask in my name. "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." You show me a person who's getting his prayers answered, and I'll show you a person full of joy. Now, Jesus has also said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, that verse that we all know, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, that is true in prayer. There is no way to come to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're lost sometime on a city street, you stop and ask a person directions, and they say, "Well, go down here 3 blocks, turn right, you'll come to the White House with picket fence, then turn left, and you'll come to Dead End Street, go left 3 blocks, then turn right." And you say, "Wait a minute, I can't remember all that. Hold it. Give it to me again." They tell you again. You say, "I'm sorry, let me write it down." And they say, "No, wait a minute. I'm going that way. Just let me take you." Now, they're not then just pointing the way. They become the way. Our Lord is the way to the Father. He doesn't just point the way. When you pray in Jesus' name, He brings you into the presence of the Father. I was looking at Ephesians chapter 2 tonight in my study, and verse 18, and it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, through Him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. By Jesus. What does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? Well, always it means to pray with His authority. When you put your name on a piece of paper called a check and give it to someone else, that name represents your authority, and with that, you can give it to the bank, and the bank, because your name is on it, has the right to give to the individual who holds that piece of paper some of your money, because your name is on it. Now, if you go to the bank and ask for some of my money without one of my checks, they ought not to give it to you. They ought to say, no, I'm sorry, we can't do that. We're not authorized to give away this man's money. But if my name is there, and you can say, oh, but wait a minute, I have his name on a piece of paper. He has authorized this. He approves this. Then the bank can accede to your request. Now, when we ask in the name of Jesus, we're not just sprinkling a little religious foo-foo dust on our prayers, some sort of little magic formula that says, in the name of Jesus, ipso facto, we have what we desire. Oh, no. It means that our Lord has ordered it, and therefore He will pay the bill. It means that our Lord has approved it. It means that it will give Him glory and honor, and that the Father will be glorified by what we do in the name of Jesus Christ. So that means that if you pray without using the name of Jesus legitimately, you really should not expect your prayer to be answered. So number one, the first key is to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And obviously that means that you must be saved, that you must be His disciple, that you must be in touch with Him to know His will. The second key to answered prayer is this. Not only do you pray in the name, but you also pray in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. The Bible says here that we are to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There are a lot of alls in that sentence, but they all just kind of cohese around the hub, which is in the Spirit. Now, just as you must pray in the name of Jesus, you must pray in the Spirit. Turn to Zechariah chapter 12 and Mark verse 10, if you will. God speaks of what He's going to do in the last days when the Jews, as a nation, come to Jesus. And I can hardly wait for that day, and tears come to my eyes many times when I read this verse of Scripture. They just almost involuntarily pop out of my eyes as I read this, and I anticipate this day where God says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now, there are a lot of wonderful things in that verse, but the thing that blesses me is that God says there's a Spirit, and of course, obviously, it's the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of grace and of supplication. you have difficulty praying, do you know why? You're not Spirit-filled. When you are Spirit-filled, praise and prayer flows out of you when you're Spirit-filled. You are constantly praising God and constantly full of supplication, praying in the Spirit. God says one day He's going to pour out the Spirit of grace and supplication upon the Jew, but He's already poured out the Spirit of grace and supplication upon you, and therefore you must pray in the Spirit. Now, go to next to the last book in the Bible, the book of Jude. It's a little short letter. It's probably not even a letter. It's more like a postcard. But look, if you will, in verse 20. Jude, just before Revelation, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Have you ever noticed that? How do you get yourself built up? You pray in the Holy Ghost. Why is it so important to pray in the Spirit? Well, we know that when we pray in the name of Jesus, we pray with authority. But when we pray in the Spirit, we pray with strength because He helps us. Look in Romans 8 and verse 26. One of the great, 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 great prayer verses in all of the Bible is Romans 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities, that is, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, and that may be translated Himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now look at the word helpeth. Do you see it? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The word helpeth, the Greek word means to take hold of. And actually, it has a double prefix. It means to take hold of, but it means to take hold of instead of and along with. Almost sounds contradictory, doesn't it? The Spirit of God helps, He takes hold of, instead of, and along with us as we pray. Now, both of those things are there. Now, what does that mean? It means, my friend, that when you pray, you cannot do it without Him, and He will not do it without you, instead of, and along with. It is the Spirit who's praying. He does for you what you cannot do for yourself, but He does it along with you. The Holy Spirit of God inspires your prayer, guides your prayer, energizes your prayer, and sustains your prayer. You see, we're weak. The Spirit is willing, that is, the human spirit, but the flesh is weak. Therefore, the Holy Spirit helps that weakness. Not a one of us, but what says over and over again, I fail in my prayer life, don't we? Wish I could pray more. Why don't I pray more? I'll tell you why we don't pray more. Because, folks, let's admit it, we are weak. But that weakness need not be a liability. It may be an incredible strength because the Bible says when we're weak, then we're strong. If we will learn to depend upon the Holy Spirit, who, number one, helps our infirmities by energizing, inspiring, guiding, and enabling us. But not only does He energize us, but He informs us. He helps us in our ignorance. Look again at this Romans 8:26. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Have you ever thought about that? If I prayed for everything that everybody asked me to pray for, and if I put everybody's name on my prayer list that asked me to put their name on my prayer list, folks, I never would get finished praying. That's the truth. If you try to pray for everything, your prayer, rather than being a mighty river, will become a stagnant swamp. Prayer, to be powerful, has to be channeled.
When people tell me that they pray for me, I am so incredibly blessed to think that someone would pray for me. And there are people who say to me, I pray for you every day. That humbles me. There are almost 6 billion people on this earth. If you've got someone praying for you every day, you've got something. There are a lot of people that you can pray for, folks. If you're on somebody's prayer list, you are blessed. But I don't want to be on anybody's prayer list that the Holy Spirit has not assigned me to be on their prayer list. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. And when you're praying for an individual, you don't know how to pray for them many times. Your Aunt Susie may be sick. And you may be praying, oh God, please heal Aunt Susie. How do you know God doesn't want to take Aunt Susie to heaven? You're praying, Lord, let her stay. And Jesus is praying in John 17, Father, I pray for those whom thou hast given me, that they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. You're saying, Lord, let her stay, and Jesus is saying, Lord, let her come. What's right? Have you ever noticed in the average prayer meeting, we pray a whole lot more for people to get healed than we do for people to get saved? We're more interested in keeping the saved out of heaven than we are the lost out of hell. We don't know what to pray for sometimes as we ought. Do you ever think about it? I mean, when Saul was persecuting the early church before he became the Apostle Paul, I wonder how the church was praying about Saul. I think if I'd have been back there, I'd have said, Lord, eradicate him, eliminate him, evaporate him. Do something to him. Get rid of him. Strike him dead. God didn't strike him dead. God struck him alive. Made the great Apostle Paul out of him. We don't know what to pray for. The Holy Spirit says, now, Lord, this is what he says, but this is what he wants. I can tell you I've had times when I knew that I wasn't going to preach. I had a guest preacher already lined up. And I'd have somebody in my study, and they'd come in, and they'd bow their head, and they'd say, now, Father, bless the pastor as he preaches tonight. I don't want to interrupt the prayer, but I'm saying, I ain't preaching tonight. Somebody else is preaching. But don't you know that God knows that somebody else is going to preach? So the Holy Spirit's up there saying, now, Father, this is what he's asking, but this is what he wants. He doesn't know, poor thing. But his heart is right. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit of God does. The Holy Spirit of God, he helps our infirmity, our weakness, when we don't know how to pray, don't have the strength to pray, don't have the energy to pray, don't have the desire to pray. The Holy Spirit of God infuses us. And then he intercedes for us instead of and along with. And the Bible says, with groanings that cannot be uttered. Friend, you'll never pray like he can pray. And that word for groanings is the word that is used for a woman in travail, having a baby. That's what praying in the Spirit is. And sometimes he groans through us. Sometimes we don't even know what to ask. You pray. First key, in the name of Jesus. Second key, in the Spirit. And to pray in the name of Jesus, you've got to be saved. And to pray in the Spirit, you've got to be filled with the Spirit. The third key, not only must you pray in the name of Jesus, not only must you pray in the Spirit, but you must pray in obedience to God. It is foolish and wicked to expect God to hear your prayer when you are not living in obedience. Now, there's some people who have the idea that God will bless you in your disobedience. But be reasonable. If you're living a life of disobedience and God is answering your prayer, then what is God doing? God is encouraging and rewarding your sin. God loves you too much to do that. Turn with me to Psalm 66. Let me show you something. Psalms is about the middle book of the Bible, easy to find. Look, if you will, in Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Hey, folks, that's black print on white paper. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. So why didn't God answer my prayer? Well, there it is. Everybody talks about the great prayer promises, the great prayer promises. Well, that's a promise. God says, I promise not to hear you. It's a promise. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Period. It doesn't say if I've sinned, God will not hear me. He wouldn't hear me, he wouldn't hear you, and he wouldn't hear anybody. The word regard means if I make peace with sin, if I have a pet sin, a sin that I'm harboring, then God will not hear me. You say, but oh, pastor, my prayers are so beautiful. Surely God's impressed. All right, just fast forward the book of Isaiah. Let me show you a verse. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Look in verse 13. Bring no more vain oblations. You know what a vain oblation is? Sounds terrible, doesn't it? It's just a blathering prayer. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. Here they were in the temple swinging the incense, the censer, burning incense on their altar. The new moons and Sabbaths, that's their special days of worship. The calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. God doesn't say that I will not just regard it. God says it's iniquity, even the solemn meeting. You come, put on a long face, your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. God says, I hate them, I'm bothered with them, I'm tired of them. In verse 15, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. What's God saying? God's saying, don't pull that religious hocus pocus on me. All your solemn assemblies and all of that, God says, you stretch forth your hands, you make me angry. I mean, it is an affront to a holy God. You and Isaiah, just fast forward to Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. God's not palsied. Neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. God is not deaf. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. That's plain. Turn to the book of Ezra, chapter 9, and verse 6. Ezra is praying, or recording his prayer life, and he said, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses are grown up into the heavens. You must pray, friend, in obedience. Now let me just sum this up by turning to 1 John, back in the back of the New Testament again, almost to the book of the Revelation. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. And look with me in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. This just seems to encapsulate it all. And whatsoever we ask, here it is, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Answered prayer is not for rebels. It's so plain. Remember when Israel had conquered Jericho, and then they went out against a little two-bit town called Ai, little name, little town, and they fled like whipped puppies, ignominiously defeated. And Joshua goes, and he gets on his face before God, and he says, "God, how did you let this happen?" And God says in Joshua chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, "Joshua, get up off your face. Israel has sinned." What was he saying? He's saying, "Josh, son, why are you praying to me? You can't use prayer as a smokescreen to hide your sin in. There's sin in the camp. Deal with that sin, and I'll hear your prayer." Now, what have we said? We've said you've got to pray in the name of Jesus. We've said you've got to pray in the Spirit. We've said you have to pray in obedience to God. Number four, you must pray in the will of God. Not only knowing Jesus, not only being filled with the Spirit, not only obeying the commandments, but even having done all of that, everything you wish is not necessarily God's will for you. Now, you in 1 John chapter 4, look, if you will, in chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of Him. To pray in the will of God. You don't find the will of God just by guessing at it. Now, you say, "Pastor, how am I going to know the will of God?" Well, let me ask you a question. Do you want to know it? We say, "I don't know whether I want to know it or not." Well, let me ask you another question. Not do you want to know it, do you want to do it? That's the question. Do you want to do the will of God? You say, "Yes, I do." Do you really? If God were to say to you right now, "There's something I want you to do, will you do it?" Do you know what the first question of human nature would be? "What is it, Lord?" That ought not to be the first answer. You ought not to answer that question with a question. You ought to answer that question with an affirmation. "Adrian, there's something I want you to do. Will you do it?" I ought to say, "Yes, I will, Lord. What is it?" You see, the way to know the will of God is not to find out what it is, but to be committed to it before you know anything about it. That's trust. Just say, "Lord, I am ready, and I will do what you want me to do." Now, most of us are afraid of the will of God. Now, we have an idea that you know, somehow if we just report for duty the will of God, we're going to end up somewhere in Pango Pango as a missionary living in a grass hut with dirt floor. And you may. You must be willing. Now, does that threaten you? It used to threaten me, but it doesn't threaten me anymore, I don't think. The way to know the will of God is to accept the will of God before you know the will of God. Well, you say, "I want more detail." All right, I'll give you some more detail. It is good, perfect, and acceptable. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You don't need to know any more than that. It is good, perfect, and acceptable. That's all you need to know. Present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and He will, and you'll prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Prayer is not bending God's will to fit your will. It is finding the will of God and getting in on it. Now, we've got many, many sermons and lessons on how to know the will of God, but you don't really find the will of God. The will of God finds you. It's not an Easter egg hunt. You get your heart right with God. You present your body a living sacrifice. You be not conformed to this world, but you be transformed, and you will have a renewed mind and will begin to think the thoughts of Christ after Him, and therefore you will be able to pray in the will of God. Number five, and I'm going to hurry along now. The fifth key, not only pray in the will of God, but to pray in fellowship with believers. To pray in fellowship with believers. Turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any. Now, friend, that covers the bases, aught and any. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses, but if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And I've already told you, friend, unforgiven sin is a barricade against answered prayer. So many people wonder why the prayers are not answered, and they're harboring grudges, feeding fevers. Is that grudge, that resentment, is it worth it? The carnal satisfaction of bearing a grudge against somebody else, I say, is it worth it not to have your prayer answered? Years ago, I heard about a little girl who was naughty and sent up to her room to go to bed by her mother. The mother said, "Now, before you go to sleep, let's have prayer." The little girl prayed. She prayed for her brother, sister, father, prayed for her dog, prayed for a teacher, prayed for a Sunday school teacher, and said, "Amen." Then looked up at her mother and said, "I guess you noticed you were not in it." Well, you know, I have an idea that prayer didn't get to heaven. God's been teaching me a lesson about this. There's absolutely no one that you can have an unforgiving spirit toward and expect your prayer to be answered. And this is especially true about husbands and wives. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life," listen, "that your prayers be not hindered." You and your wife are getting along about like a cobra and a mongoose, and you wonder why your prayer is not answered. Last of all, number six, the sixth key, you must pray in faith. In faith. The scripture, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22, "All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Pray, believe, and you'll receive. Pray in doubt, you do without. "All things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, 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 ye shall receive." Have you ever prayed and said, "God, I believe," when you knew you didn't? But you thought saying that you believe would be counted for belief. You were lying and you knew it, and God knew it too. But have you ever prayed and you knew that God heard your prayer? And He did. And you got what you received. Faith is the gift of God. It's not something you keep in your pocket to spend for whatever you want. You cannot have faith for anything out of the will of God, because God won't give you faith for anything out of His will, and you can't have any faith except God gives it to you. Now you say, "Well, why don't I have more faith?" If you take these first five steps, ipso facto, faith will be there. When you are praying in the name, when you're praying in the Spirit, when you're praying in obedience, when you are praying in fellowship, when you're praying in the will of God, faith is there. Faith is there. But if these other things are not there, faith is not there. Have you and your wife ever had an argument? Well, let me back up. When you and your wife have an argument and you don't get right, and then you get down on your knees to pray for a sick child, don't you feel silly? Don't you feel dumb? You know that your prayer is not getting through. You don't have any faith for answered prayer. When you get right, then you have that faith. You see, faith comes out of all of these other things. Sometime, if you want some good devotional reading, read about George Mueller of Bristol, England, lived in yesteryear. He's a man mighty of faith. He kept a diary, and he had 25,000 recorded instances of answered prayer. Recorded, answered prayer, 25,000. Some of them incredibly miraculous. No way to explain them apart from God. Somebody asked George Mueller, "What is the secret of answered prayer?" You know what he said? "Have faith in God." Have faith in God. Pretty good, huh? Just have faith in God. But I don't think he put it this way. I don't think he said, "Have faith in God." I think he said, "Have faith in God." In God. You see, it always says, not great faith that we need, but faith in a great God. Have faith in God. I'm not against great faith. Jesus said, "Woman, great is thy faith," but the great faith comes from the great God. Have faith in God. Well, faith is not just a positive feeling. It's not working yourself into a frenzy. It's just that confidence that God is going to do what you ask him to do. Lord, the disciples said, and we want to reiterate, teach us to pray. And Father, help me and teach me that I might be more of a man of prayer. There's something in me that resists prayer, that doesn't want to pray, that I'd rather do almost anything else but pray. And I know that is a carnal, devilish nature. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help me and help us. We might be so in love with Jesus and so filled with the Spirit that prayer will flow out of us, that we might be constantly, continually in prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen.
We pray that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like additional copies or information about other resources, write to us at Love Worth Finding, P.O. Box 38300, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. You can also visit our online bookstore at lwf.org. In the U.S., you can place Visa or MasterCard orders by calling 1-800-274-5683, Monday through Friday, 8:30 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Central Time. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.